So we are starting a new sermon series this morning. We're studying this ancient book of Ecclesiastes. It was written over 3,000 years ago. And at first glance, that may make this book seem a bit outdated, perhaps irrelevant to our modern world and to our modern lives. But that would be a huge mistake, because Ecclesiastes invites us to face up to some of the most timeless questions that have ever been asked in the history of humanity. Questions such as, what is the point of this all? Why do we work? Why do we strive? Why do we hope? Why do we dream? Especially when life seems so fleeting. Ecclesiastes speaks directly into these struggles, offering wisdom that is as necessary now as it was necessary 3,000 years ago. Let me just say this by way of introduction. This is not going to be an easy study. Ecclesiastes is a difficult book, but it's profoundly relevant, profoundly life-shaping. This book will shape us, reshape our perspectives. It will lead us to a deeper understanding of who we are, a deeper understanding of who God is. This book will give us wisdom as to how to navigate life in this beautiful yet broken world. I've got 5 questions that I want to quickly ask and answer so that we're familiar with this book we're studying. The first question is, what kind of book is Ecclesiastes? You may or may not know this. There's 66 different books in the Bible written by over 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. They're all very different. There's some historical books, some theological books. There's poetic books. There's prophetic books. Ecclesiastes falls under the category of wisdom literature. So alongside the book of Proverbs, these short, pithy sayings, and alongside the book of Job, which is a wisdom book on suffering, and alongside the book of Song of Songs, which is a wisdom book on love and intimacy, is Ecclesiastes. It was written to impart wisdom to its readers so that we would have wisdom on how to navigate life in this fallen world. What makes Ecclesiastes stand apart as a wisdom book is not only does it give us wisdom, but it gives us wisdom by inviting us to face up to the raw and harsh realities of life. There's things in this book that we would rather avoid. And this book brings us face to face with them so that we would have wisdom to live in the midst of them. Second thing I want you to know about this book is who wrote it. Now, this is where there's huge debate, but just you can take whatever view you want. Look at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. If you were to just turn back, you don't need to page 5-7, I think it is, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king in Israel. If you were to turn over, you don't need to Song of Songs, it begins with, these are the songs of songs which are Solomon's. My guess is that this book is written by King Solomon. He was the son of David. He was king in Jerusalem. If you just glance down at chapter 1, verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Who was the wisest man to ever live? Solomon. Who could say a statement like that? Solomon. Now, the reason I mention this is because there's huge debate as to who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, because he never actually says his name. There may be 2 authors, as you'll see in a moment. So who wrote Ecclesiastes? I'm saying Solomon. That's the preacher. What's the message of Ecclesiastes? We'll look at chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That verse is also at the very end of the book in chapter 12, verse 8. So the preacher begins and the preacher ends and he says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Life is like a breath. Life is like a vapor. Life is like a mist. Life is so elusive. You cannot take hold of it. It's like sand in your fingers. It just falls through. In the other translations you might have before you, it'll say meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. I forgot to bring the book, but there's a book I'd highly recommend if you want to read alongside this study. It's called Living Life Backwards. It's by David Gibson. He's a minister up in Aberdeen of IPC Trinity. And it's a phenomenal book, hugely shaped my understanding of this book. And what this book of Ecclesiastes is written to do, its central message is to say, you and I are living life the wrong way around. All of us live life like this. We live life forwards. So we dream, we plan, we hope. We look to the future. But here's the strange thing. There's something in the future we all try to avoid thinking about. The one thing that is absolutely certain, we're all going to die. There is a day of our death. And David Gibson says that the meaning, the central message to the book of Ecclesiastes is we're to live life backwards. So we know that that is certain. So let us allow the day of our death to inform all the decisions and the details of our life. When you live in light of your death, you'll live for what really matters. You'll change your priorities if you know you're going to die. But the strange thing about us human beings is we want to avoid our death, avoid thinking about it. So that's the central message of the book. What should we expect from this book? Well, Ecclesiastes doesn't give us cliches. It doesn't sugarcoat the truth. It doesn't always give us the answers. It asks questions, but sometimes it won't satisfy our curiosity. It's going to challenge us to wrestle with life in this fallen world. You know, there's two things that's true about life in this world. This world's beautiful. Go outside and behold a sunset, look up to the sky, see the clouds, look at the flowers, look at the small creatures, look at one another as image bearers. Look at babies, breathtakingly beautiful. There's so much in this life that is beautiful. But that being said, there's so much in this life that is broken. There's so much in this world that is wrong, that is bad. And it's not just out there, it's right in here. And the preacher, Solomon, he wants to say, how do we live life in this beautiful yet broken world? How do we live in the tension when life is fleeting and life is frustrating and yet life is joyful and life can be fulfilling? This book won't provide us with all the answers we want, but what this book will certainly do, it won't make life easier, it will make life more real. It will guide us to true, lasting, satisfying joy, purpose in life. And then very finally, what I want us to do before we read the beginning of this book is I want us just to glance to the end of this book. So if you get your Bible there, could you turn over to chapter 12? Chapter 12 and down at verse 9. This is where people say there's another author because the preacher now, well, the writer here speaks in the third person, speaks as if he's not the preacher. And we get this little blurb at the end and we're told why Ecclesiastes is worth reading. Listen to this. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed that are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Three reasons why to read this book. One, verse 10 says, because it's true. That the preacher has carefully weighed wisdom. He's got a PhD from the University of Life. He understands life in this fallen world, and now he's going to give us words that he's carefully weighed, and they're true. Two, because these words will make us wise. In fact, it's fascinating how he describes them. He says, the words of wisdom are like goads. Does anyone know what a goad is? In the ancient world, if there was a shepherd, he would have a rod. It was a goad. The goad had a sharp point at the end of it. So when the sheep was walking off path, he would stab it in its ribs to bring it back on path. And it would be this short, sharp shock. It would disturb the sheep and wake the sheep up to the reality it had to face up to. These words of wisdom are going to disturb us. They're going to make us feel uncomfortable. They're going to wake us up. If you're not living life with your eyes wide open to reality, don't worry. This book's going to do that for you. It's going to make you and I wise. And what's beautiful is these wise words are the words of the shepherd. The one who goes ahead and the one who calls our name. And when we hear his voice, we listen and obey. And then finally, just the final reason why this book is worth studying is because this book will lead us to God. Fear God. The fear of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This book will help us come to a greater understanding of who God is, why we're to have this trembling trust, this awe and this reverence. This book invites us to the most best life, the most blessed life, the life where we keep his commandments. This book reminds us of one thing that is absolutely certain. There is coming a day when our God will judge the world, the living and the dead, and everything that's been done in secret, whether good or evil, will be brought to light. This book wakes us up to the truth of who God is, and this book reminds us that one day we will be brought to the reality of who we are before God. This introduction that forms the beginning of the book is powerful, profound. Are you ready to hear what this book has got to say about life? And the reason I ask that question is because here's what I know to be true of us all. Do you know why all of us can be so busy in life? Is because we're trying to distract ourselves from facing up to the most important things in life. Do you know why so many of us are busy at work? We don't just work 9 to 5, we work 5 to 9. Why so many of us have so many hobbies that we can constantly amuse ourselves with? Do you know why we so often entertain ourselves with endless binge watching of Netflix or Amazon or Disney? Why we find ourselves doom scrolling in social media? Why we constantly want noise in our ears and the TV on or music on? Is because we want to distract ourselves from facing up to the biggest questions of life. And if you're anything like me, you've been running from what the preacher has to say in this book. But today he's caught up with you, and he's caught up with me, and he's now going to preach a sermon that you and I need to hear. Listen to how he begins his sermon. I don't think he said this in a soft voice. I think he said this in a passionate way. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. 38 times that word vanity appears in this book. It's what begins the book, it's what ends the book. It's not actually what we typically expect to read in the Bible. In fact, this statement is so jarring that many biblical scholars have theorized the preacher must be pretending right now to be an atheist. Like he's saying meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Breath, breath, life is like a breath. It's fleeting, it's futile, it's elusive. Let me be really clear, this preacher is no atheist. This is God's king speaking to God's people. Life is like a breath. We are here today, gone tomorrow. You know when you go out on a cold winter's day and you just breathe in the air and you see your breath? Try and grab it, can't. It's elusive, it's gone. It was there one moment, it's gone the next moment. That's like your life, that's like my life. Like life is actually so frustrating. Just when you think you're getting a hold of things in your life, just when you think you're getting on top of things in your life, that something happens that shatters the illusion of you being in control of your life. We don't control our lives. The way that he begins a sermon is one of the ways in Hebrew to make real emphasis. So if you want to say something is the greatest, you just say Song of Songs, the greatest book of songs. If you want to say the greatest king or the greatest lord, you say King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you want to say that life is absolutely fleeting and futile, you just say vanity of vanities. All is vanity. In the Genesis 1:2 world, all was not vanity. But in the Genesis 3 world, where God put a curse on this world because of our sin, we who were made from the dust now return to the dust. This world was made for humankind. We now come and we now go, and this world goes on. Now, here's what the preacher is trying to do. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to shock us. He's trying to give us a goad. He's not trying to depress us. He's trying to help us to see life as it really is. He's not a pessimist. He's a realist. Remember, his words are true. Remember, his words are carefully weighed. He's thought long and hard about this. He's learned this in the university of life. Life is fleeting. Life is frustrating. Are you ready to admit that? Are you ready to face up to this? Your life is short. Okay, so the preacher's got 3 points. He's clearly, Solomon was a Presbyterian. 3-point sermon from verse 3 to verse 11. Point number one is there is nothing to be gained in life under the sun. Point number two is there's nothing new in life under the sun. Point number three is there is nothing that will be remembered under the sun. So point number one, there's nothing to be gained in life under the sun. Look at what he says in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're at university, whether you're in the home, what's the point of this all? Whether you're in church, what is the point of this all? What am I really gaining? It's the most important question that we can ask ourselves. What is the point of this all? Okay, what do we gain? So from work, we gain money, opportunities, promotions, friendships. Home, family, food, fun. Interestingly, later on in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, preacher Solomon will encourage us, we're to enjoy all these things, money, food, family, friendships. But he wants us to know right now, right at the outset, that all these things are fleeting. All these things can only bring temporary joy. There's actually nothing much to be gained. He wants this question to haunt us. Let me ask it again. What is to be gained from all your hard work? Do Does all your hard work give your life meaning and purpose? He doesn't give us his answer, but it's clear what his answer is. His answer is no. Here's how. Some of you are doing your dream job, but you're not satisfied. You want more. Some of you are living in your dream house. It's not enough. You're already dreaming of your next house. Some of you are in a relationship with the one you fell in love with, but sometimes you wish you were single. Some of you are single, but you're not satisfied being single. You're absolutely discontent. You're desperate to be married. You're longing for more. You want more than you have. You can't get no satisfaction. And so what do? You labor. You toil. And what do you gain? More dissatisfaction. Right now in football, he's easily one of the greatest football managers that's ever lived, at least in our generation, Pep Guardiola. He's done it all. He's won it all. Guy, see him week after week. He's not satisfied. How many tennis players have won Wimbledon? They've got to the top and said, it's empty. I need to do it all over again. In verse 8, the preacher gives voice to this constant sense of dissatisfaction. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. So he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So no matter how much we see, we're just never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're just never satisfied. We've got this deep aching void. We want to fill it, but we can't fill it. If I get that promotion, then I'll be satisfied. Get the promotion, I want another promotion. If I get that house, then I'll be satisfied. Get the house, I want another house. If I get that relationship, then I'll be satisfied. Get the relationship, I want out of this relationship. I want another relationship. We never truly arrive. One of my favorite films is the film Chariots of Fire. And it's a film about a Scottish Olympic runner called Eric Liddell. And the film's brilliant because there's a foil in the film where there's Eric Liddell, the main character, a man of steady faith, and there's another guy called Harold Abrahams. And the two of them are pit against one another. And in one scene, Harold Abraham turns to his friend Montague and says, I have 9 seconds in which to justify my existence on this earth. For Abraham, the 100-meter sprint, those 9 seconds are the culmination of everything he's ever worked for, the validation of his entire life. But after those 9 seconds, what's left? Life moves on. You can't hold it. Everything moves on and there's someone who's going to come and be faster. What are we really gaining if we can't hold on to it? Now, this preacher is a powerful preacher because he knows how illustrations work. And so he gives the most mind-blowing illustration. He says, let me take you out of yourself and let's just think about the created order for a moment. So look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You and I are just coming and going, but this earth is still here. But that's not all. Look, the sun rises and the sun goes down and it hastens to the place where it rises. Up, down, up, down, up, down. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind and on its circuits to the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Notice what he does. He says, just think about the repetitive, unending cycles of nature. What do they gain? Sun up, down, up, down, up, down. Wind round and round and round. Streams keep on flowing. Sea never full. Keep on going. The preacher is saying, think about this. If the grand created order, vast and constant as they are, cannot produce something lasting, why do we think our individual efforts will be any different? The creation and its vastness and its repetition does not produce lasting gain. Why do we think our fleeting lives will do the same? Your life, my life. Sleep, work, eat, repeat. Sleep, work, eat, repeat. Sleep, work, eat, repeat. Monday morning, live for the weekend. Monday morning, living for the weekend. Monday morning, living for the weekend. Monday morning, living for the weekend. Again and again and again and again and again and again. Work hard, chase after the next big thing, try to find our purpose in it. At the end, same old story. Need to do it again. Need to find something else. Round and round we go. The preacher's message is this. Nothing is gained under the sun. No matter how much we achieve, no matter how much we strive, no matter how much we do, life will just slip through our fingers like the sand. We reach one goal, there's another one waiting for us. Now, you might hear this and think, man, this preacher is doom and gloom. This is nihilism. But this feels like meaninglessness. Nothing to be gained. Well, let me say this. He's not denying that life does not have meaning. But he is saying that there's limits to our human effort. We are finite and we are fleeting. Life is like a breath. Our toil, let's just be really open about this, it's not going to create lasting gain. So, here's the question. What truly is worth striving for? What is worth living for? What is the source of lasting purpose and lasting gain? If we're relying on our own efforts to bring lasting satisfaction, we know that it won't. He asks that question so that we'll think about the prayer that Augustine prayed. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. We could gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul until we get that our souls were made for him. Okay, so there's nothing to be gained under the sun, but listen to what he says next, point two. There is nothing new under the sun, verses 9 and 10. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new, it's already been in this ages before us? The preacher is saying, here's a really striking thing about humanity. It's not as new or as unique as we like to think of it. Now, you're all probably thinking to yourself, hold on a minute. We live in a very technologically advanced world. We live in the world of smartphones, AI. We can put men and women in space on the moon, keep them there for a long time. Of course there's things that are new. Hold on a minute. With all the technological advancements, with all the progress that mankind has made, we're still struggling with the same existential questions that the people were struggling with 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, there was wars. 3,000 years later, there's still wars. 3,000 years ago, there was hunger throughout the world. 3,000 years later, with all of our technological advancement, with all of our resources, there's still hunger. There's still people dying of hunger and starvation. 3,000 years ago, people were longing to find meaning, were striving after the purpose of life. 3,000 years later, we're still doing the exact same thing. We long for progress. We long for lasting change. But listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Some of your employers, there were employers back then. Some of your employees, there were employees back then. Some of you are famous. There were famous people back then. Some of you are nobodies. There was nobodies back then. Still today, it's the same. Same realities. We fall in love. We have families. We make friends. We eat. What we do today, they did back then. We're still the same. There's nothing new under the sun. But you know what every one of us want? We want there to be something new. I remember when I was a teenager and I got this pair of jogger pants. They were the greatest jogger pants in the world. I thought they were the cutting edge, latest, newest fashion thing in the world, only to be told they were 30 years old. The company just recycled an old pattern, and what I thought was the latest fashion was just old-fashioned repackage. In a sense, there's nothing new under the sun. But isn't it interesting, right? We long for newness. We want there to be something new. How many of you want to be a new person? A different person? How many of you try and change you, but you always find that it's the same you? There's nothing new under the sun. Final point is this. There is nothing that will be remembered under the sun. Now listen, this is one of the most sobering truths that the preacher says. This is not to depress us. This is to wake us up. Listen to verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Here's the real kicker. When all is said and done, you and I will be forgotten. The work you've labored for, the money you've made, the legacy you've tried to build, it will all fade away. People will forget you. Your name, your story, all that you've worked for will certainly be erased from history. Today's celebrities will be tomorrow's obituaries. And the same newspaper that printed their obituaries will be gone the next day. New news becomes old news. Old news is forgotten news. I love history. I'm an armchair reader of history. You know, one of the striking things about reading history is all that's been forgotten. You read about one guy and you start thinking, I want to know about his family. I want to know more. So you go start doing research. Can't find anything. Forgotten. How many of you here know the names of your great grandparents? Their stories. Where they went to school, what they achieved, how much money they left. How many of you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? All of us in this room will one day have a funeral. People will come to pay their final respects to our lives. Our closest loved ones will remember us probably till the day they die. But our friends and our colleagues, they'll very soon forget us. And when they die, the memories of our lives will be forgotten. It's a sobering fact. That we will not be remembered. And do you know why it's so important that we hear this? It's because everything in our culture and everything inside of us wants to be recognized, valued, and appreciated, and we want to be remembered. But we will be forgotten. And we'll be forgotten because we will die. The day of our death is certain. There is nothing to be gained in life under the sun. There is nothing new in life under the sun. There is nothing that will be remembered in life under the sun. Life is a breath, gone in the blink of an eye. Start thinking, Solomon's not the sort of preacher you want to listen to all the time. But listen, he's not here to entertain us, he's here to help us. I want you to say that this is just his opening statement, because this is a goad, this is to wake us up. You know, in chapter 8, he's going to say things like this: I commend the enjoyment of life. Don't worry, it gets better. He says things like, there's nothing better for a person than to eat and be glad, and the joy will accompany their toil. Before we get there, we need to stay here. The preacher is showing his kindness by offering us words of wisdom to poke us, to wake us up. He doesn't want us to be distracted and drift into escapism. He wants us to face the facts. Life is fleeting. Death is inevitable. And he knows you and I's temptation. You and I's temptation is we just distract ourselves, numb ourselves, entertain ourselves to death so we don't have to face up to these facts. And I'm not just speaking if you're someone here and you're not yet a Christian. I'm speaking to the Christians here. Do you know how many Christians live with this Christian escapism? Come to Jesus and life will be great. You come to Jesus and life is hard. But you pretend, so you plaster on a smile. Anyone ask you how you're doing, you say, I'm fine. You think to say anything else would be the wrong thing? No. The preacher says, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, to live in this world is to live in a world that's subjected to frustration and to decay. Life in this fallen world, life under the sun, is hard. But lest you think that this is a preacher of hopelessness and despair, life under the sun can have purpose in the midst of frustration, joy in the midst of fleeting life. Let me go back to the film Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell is also a runner, a really gifted runner. His sister Jenny hates the fact that he's given himself to running. She's like, come on, Eric, there's more to life than this. Your ultimate life purpose is not to be an Olympic runner. Come on. But you know, because Eric has got his life in order and because he had right relationship with God, Eric's able to say this. I believe that God has made me for a purpose. His purpose would be he would be a medical doctor. He would serve as a missionary in China. He would die in a concentration camp, but he would serve many people and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what he said. I believe that God has made me for a purpose. I believe that God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Life lived in relationship with God gives purpose and pleasure. Even life lived under the sun. Now what changed it for Eric Liddell, and what could change it for you and I? Well, this book began with these words. The preacher, the son of David. I'm going to tell you about the true preacher, the true son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world and he lived life under the sun, and his life was fleeting. He was only here for 33 years. It's fascinating. All throughout his life and ministry, he was always talking about the day of his death. He lived his life backwards. In fact, his death day shaped all of his days on earth. He lived an obedient life. He feared God, the Father, and he kept his commandments perfectly. Jesus, he lived his life with a certainty of his death. But do you know why he died? He died so that death may die. He died so that all of our sins could be forgiven. So here's the new certainty. Life in relationship to the Son, S-O-N, not under the Son. Life in relationship to the Son as we live under the Son means that there is one thing that is more certain than the day of our death. It's that when we die, if we're united to Jesus, death is not the end. It's just the beginning. Because just as he was raised, so too we will be raised. And just as we are united to him, so he brings newness of life to us. If you're in Christ Jesus, behold, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But there is hope of a new world, a new creation, this world made new. Rid of sin and suffering, rid of death and disease, rid of hunger, rid of tears in him. The son of David, the greater than Solomon. In everything that Solomon makes us face up to in verses 1 through 11, he's ultimately leading us to Jesus. Where will we find lasting satisfaction? Where will we find true enjoyment and true life? It was Jesus who said, I've come to bring life and life abundantly. In 100 years, no one will remember the name Andy Longway. They'll not remember my name. They'll not remember my work. They'll not remember my achievements. Everything I have done will be erased like footprints in the sand. You know, that's okay. Because there's one who bled and died for me. And he'll remember my sins no more. But he will remember me in paradise. And he will take me to be with him where he is. Because he's the wisdom of God. He's the one whom my soul needs. I could gain the world. But if I don't have him, I have nothing. But if I have him, I truly have everything. This is just the beginning. We need to buckle in. Solomon's got a lot to say about life under the sun and life lived in the sun. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for how your word takes us to Jesus, how it confronts us with the truth of life. We're sorry that so often we busy ourselves because we don't want to face up to these truths. But we thank you that you bring us to hear these truths. Thank you for reminding us that there is coming a day when we will die. Help us then to live in light of our death, to live life backwards. Thank you for reminding us that under the sun life can feel like we're gaining nothing. Life is never new. Nothing is remembered. But thank you that in Jesus, there is everything to be gained. Thank you that in Jesus, we become new and there is a new world that has been promised. And thank you that in Jesus, we will be remembered. And so we come to him as those who labor and as those who are heavy laden. And we come for the rest for our souls. We've been restless. And we now come to find our rest in thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.